The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Dr. Raj is all tangled up here.
Untangled, Chuck.
Headphones are all tangled up. Take your time. It's summertime. You got the whole summer off, right?
I was working, quote unquote. You know me.
Yeah.
Till July 2nd, July 4th, I am free.
Really?
Yeah. Since
I thought you seemed quite relaxed, at ease.
Yeah, that is right.
Our Ask the Pastor program commences here, and our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Dr. Victor Raj is our guest, a fairly regular guest here on our Ask the Pastor program, and a professor at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, so I guess you're not teaching this time, huh?
I am not teaching.
Are you writing?
I am learning and struggling to write.
Ah, struggling to write.
Struggling to write.
What, did they give you a tough assignment or something?
No, I took it on myself. I'm dealing with pluralism.
Pluralism.
Yeah, I am also living pluralism.
You're living pluralism.
I'm living pluralism in this culture.
What does that mean? What do you mean by that?
I just mean by that, by the culture I am living in today for the last 20 years. Today means in the last 20 years. I came from a pluralistic culture. I was formed there. As most of you know, I was born and raised in India. Thank God this was a Lutheran family, so that raised me in the catechetical procedure of the traditional Lutheran confessional lifestyle. And there I had the experience of having non-Christians, not to speak of non-Lutheran, classmates, playmates, and people with whom I traveled, dined, and lived. And I am married to my dear wife, Christian, upbringing in a family of 200 years of Christianity. Became Lutheran as she would be married to a Lutheran pastor. We've been blessed to raise three sons. They still continue to be Lutherans by confession, and I believe also by habitual behavioral patterns. And here I am surrounded. Did I use the word struggle? Surrounded by a culture which I and my family once thought was Christian. In fact, my wife thought when we moved 20 years ago to Wisconsin, we are actually moving to a Lutheran country.
Mm.
Yeah. And here I am surrounded not only in my neighborhood, which is 50,000 Bosnian, and so many other thousands of people who are pretty much unnamed in terms of denominational orientation. And in the culture I am living in for the last 15 years, which is the St. Louis Metro, that has no less than 35,000, well, this number is 10 years old, maybe it's now 55,000 Indians, Asian Indians of my kind, if they are all here. I'm assuming that if the proportion of religious orientation in India applies also to the immigrants, out of the 50,000 or so Asian Indians in the St. Louis Metro, I cannot think of more than 2,000 or 2,500 Christians. So I am in a pluralistic culture.
Do they have any Buddhists over in India?
Buddhism, Chuck, is a son or daughter of India. About the time, well, 100 years prior to Plato, 150 years prior to Plato was when Buddha...
Help me out. When was Plato?
That about 3rd century. Okay. B.C.
B.C.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Was when Buddha was born in India.
Oh.
Yes. So
he's a native.
Yes. And if you don't take me mistakenly, I don't want to confuse the whole issue. It's like Jesus Christ being born in Palestine as a Jewish person. Mm. And then where is Christianity today?
Western Europe.
So
it used to be in Western Europe.
Western. So such is the story of Buddhism. It started out there as a revolution within Hinduism, almost 450 years prior to the Christian era. And then from there, it went on to China, the Far East, and then to Japan and so on.
I saw something the other day that says that Buddhism is now the third most prominent religion in the United States, behind Christianity and Judaism, and is, I wouldn't say the growth is explosive, but is enjoying quite the expansion here.
This is
religious pluralism.
Mm-hmm.
Is pluralism, religious pluralism, is that a good thing or a bad thing?
Nobody can stone me because I'm on the air. It's a bad thing.
I can stone you.
Yeah.
Keep a little bag of rocks.
Please,
right over here.
Please, because I'm not aggravated. I just had a great dinner. My family had a dinner with another family in St. Louis, also raised of Indian tradition. This man, you don't know how old I am. I'm 62. He is a year older to me, maybe 2 years older to me. He was raised Christian, Roman Catholic at that. He started priesthood studies for a year and a half. Then he left priesthood and went to computer technology, and then moved from India to Germany. And there he met a Catholic woman nurse, and they got married. They have two children. And we had dinner with this family 4 or 5 days ago at their home. As I enter, the book on the living room table is the Bhagavad Gita.
The what?
The Bhagavad Gita.
I'm going to guess that's something Buddhist.
That is Hindu.
Oh, Hindu.
That is Hindu. Popular, made especially popular in the United States with the Hare Krishna, Hare Rama
George
movement.
Harrison.
George Harrison. And 35 years ago is...
Chuck, Hare Krishna.
Yes, Chuck, I'm getting old. It was 36 years ago, September 5, that I first landed in St. Louis.
Mm-hmm.
And the first greeters at 9 o'clock in the evening, call it night, in St. Louis, were the Hare Krishna folks.
At the airport?
At the airport, clad in saffron clothing, head fully shaven, all, I'm racist here, white Anglo.
Did they give you a little flowers?
They gave me a flower. They were going to embrace me. I resisted because I had been in a plane for 24 hours and had not slept. So I said, I am stinking, so don't embrace me. Yeah. Yeah. Did all that and then offered me a copy of the Gita.
Mm.
Yeah.
So, did you take it?
I was gutsy enough not to take it.
Really?
Yeah. This was an opportunity. The first time.
24 hours on a plane, that'll probably make you a little gutsy.
Yeah. Yeah. So this was it, and I don't see them anymore. I guess they're banned, or they are not as
can't
visible.
Can't have pluralism at the airport.
Correct. Yeah. On the other hand, I must proudly say that our students from Concordia Seminary have occasionally gone, and at least once I have gone with them, and legally claimed a table by and we have displayed Bibles, and we've had many contacts. Our students have had many contacts sharing the gospel with people too. So it's still doable today.
Well, now,
what's our topic here now?
we're going to get to that in a second. But I'm fascinated by this because I'm troubled by your remarks here. A lot of surveys these days indicate that probably 7 out of 10 people in the United States call themselves Christians.
Right.
The number of people who call themselves Buddhists, even though it might be the third largest group in the United States, is still a very small number. And it sounds like you would make Christians out of them if you could.
Yes.
When I asked you about religious pluralism, you said it's a bad thing.
Right.
Well, now, that's not very tolerant.
Here it's you not are tolerant,
You're in the elevated position of a seminary professor. You have to be tolerant of these other faiths, don't you?
Thank you. And let me that helps me get back on track here. So let me go back with the dinner experience that we had the other day. So this man raised Christian traditionally. I think his family all to have 200 years of Christianity, just like my family too. And then having been studying for the priesthood and then leaving it and then going to Europe and then get married and both coming back to the U.S. and settling in the U.S. and now the Bhagavad Gita. And now as we go into the dining room, the mother asked me to say a prayer because we've known each other for 15 years.
This is getting good.
Yeah. The mother asked me to say a prayer, and the daughter, who actually owns this home, has all the Hindu icons displayed in their dining room.
You're in Mars Hill, brother.
I am in Mars Hill, and Mars Hill has come to Jerusalem. That's the that's the bad part of it. Yeah. That's what hurts me.
Yeah.
And then my wife gently needed to go to the bathroom, and this daughter.
She abandoned you?
This daughter escorted my wife to her bedroom, where she saw all kinds of Hindu icons. So this is a Catholic, and the mother still goes to church. This house is less than 5 blocks away from the Catholic seminary here.
Mm.
Yes, less than half blocks, five blocks away from the Catholic seminary. And the mother rises up, this mother of the Indian family, whose husband was studying for Roman Catholic priesthood for 2 years,
right,
several years ago. And she would every day by 5:30 be up, and she would go to the monastery there and say the prayers. She has lots of Roman Catholic nuns who are her friends.
This strikes me. This is a problem.
Yeah,
a problem here.
This is why pluralism hurts.
So we got a Roman Catholic presence.
Yeah.
Overwhelmed by Hindu objects of worship.
Correct.
And a Lutheran seminary professor all in the same place.
Correct.
This is not good.
Correct.
So was it a train wreck?
It was not. It was not, because being a Lutheran helps. Thank God. I am not self-righteous like a Pharisee. I am humbled by the privilege of being a Lutheran. We have, until recently.
That sounded kind of boastful in itself right there.
It is a boastful. It's a boastful way of expressing myself because of the law gospel. And don't ask me more about it, because you just can't. I won't answer the question.
No, I understand.
Yeah, law gospel distinctions and the left-hand kingdom and the right-hand kingdom. And I am privileged and blessed to be benefiting from these two polarities, these two proper distinctions. And to a great extent, I am humbled by the experience I've had within my own household, a family that intellectually has ascended to a point where they can say, Mom and Dad, this is not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. So I'm humbled by that. I hope the tradition goes on.
So what did you pray? Did they ask you to pray? Did you pray?
Yes, I did. I did pray.
Did you make anybody mad?
I don't know. I believe as we left the place, at least some people, at least two of them may have been hurt.
You didn't call fire down from heaven or anything?
No, I did not do that, because I still want to have myself and my family invited to their home and have a good dinner.
Yeah.
And have conversation. And one thing I need to mention, during the conversation, especially as I began to notice, as the Mars Hill preacher noticed, these images surrounding these exquisite walls of that wonderfully decorated dining room, the conversation came in, and the moment I saw the Bhagavad Gita sitting in the living room.
Is that that's a book, right?
Yeah, that's
is that like a holy book?
It is. This is worth many as the pastor sessions. It's many. We talked about Buddhism. I know we don't have an outline. I think we are coming back to some kind of an outline now. And Buddhism is 5th century BC, and Bhagavad Gita is until recently considered to be a mythological story, and we know what Europe has done to Bible,
right,
using myth and so on. And until World War II, the average intellectual Hindu did not think it was wrong to think of religious stories as myths. I'm not talking about Christianity or Islam or anything. Religious stories for the average, sophisticated, educated Hindu are mythological. They tell us stories. They are epics. They tell us stories to live by. They give us morals. They give us values to live by, leading to God ultimately. So Bhagavad Gita is one of those stories that was said, which now recently is claiming history for itself. There's a conflict between what I call practically family feud, so siblings, and I cannot get into that because we don't have the time. There are 100 brothers on one side and 5 brothers on the other side. They are both born of siblings. Mm. And the 100, the majority wins normally. In this case, are evil. And the 5 are good. And it comes to a point when God tells, that's the Gita story, Bhagavad Gita story, God, Krishna, appears to this 5 and say, you got to kill your brothers. They may be brothers, but they are the epitome of evil, so you better get after them. And the 5 guys tell this God, sorry, don't push us to this. These are our siblings, our blood and bone and flesh. I said, then the story comes, okay, this may all be right, but you are not killing them. You are just killing evil. And the reincarnation story will emerge from that. Oh, they will come out and be good and so on. That's the
story. So when you went to this home and they asked you to pray, was it to pray before the meal, or was it because you're an ordained man or bless this house or what?
All of the above. This is not the first time we've gone to this house. Mm-hmm. We've gone there before we have our own prayer meeting. About 100 of the South Indian people, Christians who are settled here in St. Louis every third week. In fact, it's going to be tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. Our meeting in the community, Hardy's Community Center, attached to Lutheran Church of Webster Gardens.
Mm, okay.
So there are several who are LCMS members, several who are not. It's just a get-together and a prayer and a Bible dialogue.
Wait, I don't want you to go into a whole lot of detail here, but can you tell me what you prayed?
So this family is Christian. So this is not the first time we've gone there. This will not be the last time we'll be going there. So they are struggling because their two children are older, in their 30s. They are not married, and they have all kinds of struggles. So they want a pastoral presence there and say a prayer for them.
They want a prayer to get the kids married.
So this also. So I did the standard prayer.
Yeah.
From my heart, that God, the Holy Spirit, will lead them into the truth and sustain them in the truth, a truth that I believe once they had embraced and were growing up in. This was my first part of the prayer. Second part, obviously, was for the blessing of the food that we were about to receive. The third part was sustaining this family in Christian faith. And God,
ooh, that was kind of provocative.
Yeah, and God will allow them to see the results of this faith in this life here. Yeah, this was a 3-part prayer. You got to have the 3 parts.
I probably would have called down fire on his All right, God, call down fire on all these.
That's it, and we pray that we'll be able to see them again. Yeah.
All right, our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. We have a pluralistic program here.
Yes.
If you'd like to join us, you're certainly welcome to do that. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's take a telephone call here and talk to James. Hi, James. You're on the Bible study. What's your question or comment?
Good morning, Brother Chuck.
Good morning.
Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning to you, Chuck. Oh, that's not Chuck. Who are you?
James.
James.
Okay.
Dr. Raj is relaxed. And
yeah, I'm relaxed. Yeah, Chuck knows I don't have a tie. My shirt is torn. So I'm ready to dress for summer. Yeah.
Well, Pastor, will the wisdom of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21 applied enable me to understand the esoteric and avant-garde?
Esoteric and avant-garde, what does that mean?
Yeah, esoteric and avant-garde aspects of spirituality in this postmodern time, so that I'll be able to...
Are we taping this question? I like those words, yeah.
Well, yeah, we are taping
that. So that I will be able to give a defense, I was wondering if the wisdom of Ephesians 3:14 through 21 applied will enable me to...
Well, let's hold on right there. Let me read it so people who are listening to us know what we're talking about here. Ephesians 3, verse 14 and following says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I got to tell you, James, after having read that, I'm not sure I understand the thrust of your question there to connect those two things up. So you need to help me out.
Well, I was listening to you guys talk about the different aspects of Buddhism and other religions in our modern times, in these postmodern times. And
right.
They have a esoteric and avant-garde, I guess, drawing to them. I was wondering if understanding or applying, being able to apply Ephesians 3:14-21 about the depth of understanding and the richness of the understanding of the wisdom of Christ will enable me to kind of understand this esoteric avant-garde draw and give me or enable me to give a defense or speak to these people.
When you use the term esoteric, what do you mean by it?
Mysterious, hidden. I was hoping that the theologian would help me with that, but, you know, newness, something, you know, avant-garde, but...
James, buy me a coffee and send me by UPS quickly. So I'll give you some answers right away,
okay,
all right?
Thank you, James.
Yeah. And I'm going to read with Chuck Ephesians 3, and I have three other places to go in Scripture, okay?
All right.
Ephesians 3:18 is, I'm going to go 17 now that our listeners have already, the Bible's open there. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend, there you go, esoteric, okay, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. James, I submit to you, esoteric wisdom is shallow or hollow. Here we are talking in Ephesians, God is talking through Paul about the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, if you want to put the word in, of wisdom, and to know the love of Christ. That's what it is, right? That's where we are. So esoteric wisdom is Gnostic. That's a cop-out. I mean, Gnosticism is 2,000 years, well, at least 1,900 years behind time. It has surfaced and resurfaced, even among Christian theologians. So that is something to deal with. Remember Proverbs 1:7? Our mom and dad taught us that when we were young. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So, qualifiers, adjectives, notwithstanding, true wisdom has to come from God, because he is the source and fount of all wisdom. And then, two more. James, you need to speak up, too.
James is gone now.
He's gone. Is he gone? Okay. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, verse 5, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end. So, the knowledge that we have, the wisdom that we have today is still... if it is true knowledge and wisdom, It needs to be leading us, not away from, leading us to and not away from our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is okay. The wisdom that will sustain us.
Hold your thought. Right. You got one more scripture to do?
Yes, yeah. I actually two more.
Okay, hold on. We'll do that on the other side of the break. Dr. Right. Victor Sounds Raj good. With us here today. We'll be right back.
Back in the day, a man became a pastor by moving to the seminary. Today, Concordia Seminary has 7 routes that lead to pastoral ministry. The Specific Ministry Pastor Program is a 4-year program where men become pastors through the World Wide Web while they continue to live and work in the congregations they are already serving. Keeping up with the times, that's Concordia Seminary.
Somebody once said there are only 2 things you can count on in this life, death and taxes. Well, that apparently is true. I don't know about taxes, but death, yes. But there's yet another certainty for the Christian person, and that's the absolute assurance of life everlasting. I'm Mark Hawkinson, inviting you to join me for Moments of Assurance this Sunday when I'll talk about what Jesus said. He said, "He who believes in me will live even though he dies." Join me, won't you? That's Sunday at 9:15 a.m.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Suppose I asked you to send me your hard-earned tax dollars so I could use it to artificially inseminate same-sex couples. I hope you'd tell me to take a hike. This is exactly what Planned Parenthood of St. Louis is doing. This so-called new service will be available in the fall, and they're marketing it specifically to female same-sex couples. The slick ad on their website pictures 2 women in an embrace and reads, "They've just found out they're expecting, finally." Romans 1 verse 26 says, "Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones." Planned Parenthood gets huge sums of your tax dollars. Ask your elected officials to tell them it's time for them to take a hike.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Gay marriage ruling. I'm Norman Hall with Religion Roundup. An appeals court in Washington has rejected an appeal by a black church group against the District of Columbia's recently enacted same-sex marriage law. The Reverend Anthony Evans heads the National Black Church Initiative.
"We will not let this ruling stand. This is wrong. Marriage is between a man and a woman."
Argentina has become the first Latin American nation to legalize gay marriage. The law grants same-sex couples all the legal rights, responsibilities, and protections that marriage brings to heterosexuals. At the Vatican, new in-house rules now bar priests from molesting the mentally disabled. The statute of limitations for all such abuse cases has been doubled. But abuse victims say the rules are little more than administrative housekeeping. That's the take of Barbara Doris with SNAP, the survivors' network of those abused by priests.
"I believe it could be summed up in 3 words. They missed the boat."
Doris says bishops who hit pedophiles should be removed. With Religion Roundup, I'm Norman Hall.
To hear theological insights, listen to Law and Gospel either live on the web weeknights at 6 p.m. or on demand at kfuo.org. Each broadcast is meant not only to help you come to a greater understanding of both the interpretation and application of God's inerrant Word, but also to provide a way in which you can share that astonishing good news with others.
Now showing at the Omnimax Theater at the St. Louis Science Center, the movie Hubble. Hubble vividly recounts the amazing journey of the most important scientific instrument since Galileo's original telescope and the greatest success in space since the moon landing, the Hubble Space Telescope. Tickets are available at Ticketmaster.com/SLSC. Change your view of the universe with the IMAX movie Hubble at the St. Louis Science Center.
So here's what we're working on here, and I got to get to this email because I promised that we would talk about this email. Here's what we're working on. All Ephesians right. chapter 3.
Yeah.
our caller, James, listening to us talk about pluralism and you talking about Hinduism and mm-hmm. Buddhism as mm-hmm. as you have observed it in your time in India and, for that matter, in your time here.
Correct.
He's trying to make an application of Ephesians 3, verses 14 and following yeah. to that conversation. Now, you had right. already responded with several scriptures. You have right. one or two more, do you?
I have a couple more. Ephesians itself is a good piece to read, not only for James, but all of us, including myself, who has taught it several times. And I have read carefully with my doctor father 29 years ago, Colossians. So the moment I hear the word secret wisdom or esoteric wisdom, I remember my doctor father. And I quickly also jump to Colossians. And this is what Colossians says. Okay. And I need to make one more point, Chuck, but after I get this done. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. We talked about love in the other previous verse that we quoted from Scripture. To reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery. God's mystery. So esoteric wisdom versus God's mystery, which is in Christ, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So for a person who is a child of God through Jesus Christ, his blood shed for me and for all who believe in him, he or she need not, better not be looking for wisdom elsewhere, esoteric or what. This is it, because in him, and Colossians 1 will actually say the storage of the wisdom and the knowledge, and Romans 11:33 will say, who has known the mind of God? And read that, and then and when you have, I have this proverb, I just don't know how to quote that properly in English. If you are familiar with jasmine flower, the proverb that develops out of the jasmine flower in my country is, in my culture is, you don't ever fully appreciate the fragrance of the jasmine that grows in your backyard. So we Christians are given the full, as much as humanly possible, the full
the breadth,
knowledge,
the length and height and depth,
right, of the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. And once you are not anchored there, you are looking for the so-called esoteric or whatever wisdom out there. And then I need to go on for one more. Then I need to go back to the Buddhist challenge today. God's mystery, which is in Christ, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with the plausible arguments. For though I am absent in my body, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of faith in Christ. And Colossians 1:27. I think that's where I know I need to be looking. Okay, this is it. Looking for mystery to be revealed. It has already been revealed. Colossians 1:27 says, To them God chose to make known. Remember? Look at that verse. To them God chose to make known. So there is no hiddenness. How great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. For Christian brother and sister, looking for mystery, look within. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And him, Paul says, we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's fundamentally what it is. So we could go on and on with this. I mean, Ephesians as well as Colossians, and specifically Colossians, was literally combating esoteric wisdom. So we don't have to reinvent the wheel. It's already
all right.
in
wow.
there.
Okay,
yeah,
James, that's
pretty deep. Yeah.
That's a pretty exhaustive answer there. Yeah. All right, let's take up this email that I received earlier this week. Mm-hmm. And I thought, you know, this is something that would probably be right up Dr. Raj's alley. So let's see if I'm correct or not. But the emailer says, "Dear Pastor," that would be you,
mm-hmm.
"and Mr. Rather," that would be me.
Mm-hmm.
"I've come upon a situation that is puzzling. In my congregation, we have 3 practicing pastors, 1 full-time plus 2 semi-retired. One of the semi-retired ones is a widower. His wife passed away quite a number of years ago. Last November or December, a couple in the congregation had their divorce finalized. The husband remained at our church. The wife transferred back to the church in their town a few miles away. She filed for the divorce. There was no unfaithfulness or desertion, just divorce, American style. Within the last month or so, the wife has been at times attending this church again, because she and this pastor are seeing one another. Does this seem as problematic to you as it does to me? Please explore the various issues here and offer some insight as to how this arrangement might be okay. And then he says, I can only listen to your program over the internet, so I will eagerly await your response. And I'll be emailing him later today to tell him that the wisdom, none of it mysterious at all or esoteric, coming from Dr. Raj, is available on our archives. So what are your thoughts on this question?
I have many thoughts, Chuck. This is challenging as well as interesting. I mean that in a very, very positive sense. I am thankful to the Lutheran tradition that marriage is not a sacrament.
As opposed to the Roman Catholic tradition.
Correct.
And why are you thankful for that?
I am thankful because I receive and I administer the sacraments with fear and trembling and love and faith.
For you, that would be baptism and Holy Communion.
Correct. And when it comes to marriage, even as they are done in the holy presence of God, I administer that office with fear and trembling more than in love and charity. And I'm confessing this publicly. When I engage this so-called third sacrament, the fact that we are sinners is always acknowledged, humbly acknowledged. In the Lutheran tradition, we are sinners and saints at the same time. In the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and of Holy Baptism, these two sacraments, these the only two sacraments, as much as I understand sacraments, happen in a community of believers. They happen in a public place. They are publicly acknowledged, and they are symbols, quote-unquote, of my relationship with my Lord Jesus Christ. And there I am. I am a man. In these two sacraments, I am the wife of my Lord. And to push the analogy further, the practical incarnational experience, even according to Scripture, Ephesians 4, of this relationship is manifest in the holy family that God instituted on the face of this earth. And biblically, and even the culture that I was raised, 95% of which is Hindu, a man, as he grows up and matures, becomes husband of one wife. Let me go back to that culture one more time. India is not a perfect example of anything. Granted that, if what's the divorce rate in the United States? Because this writer says just divorce American style, all right? So what's the divorce in the American scene? 50%? That means one out of every two marriages end up in divorce, and Christians are no exception. If Christians comprise 70% at least of the United States population, we have our chunk, a lion's share, in the divorce procedures as well. That's a lived reality in the United States among Christians as well. Whereas, in spite of the religious disorientation of the people of India, I mean, they are not Christian majority, except for 30 million out of 1.2 billion, divorce is probably limited to 3%.
Three percent.
So that tells me that marriage is not a sacrament. All right? Yeah, that's a practical example of the thesis that marriage is not a sacrament. So the word my wife and I share among ourselves when we talk about the culture that shaped us years ago, endurance is what holds a couple together. They simply do not, under normal circumstances, think of divorce when the husband fails to take the trash can out. They don't. They don't even think divorce when they go bankrupt.
You're talking about in India.
I'm talking about India. They, in good faith, quote unquote, they say we need to work this out together. So these are not excuses. They do, I mean, the 3%, maybe 4%, less than that, I think. Still, I believe it's less than that, yeah. End up in divorce for issues that they think they are unable to handle on their own, even with the help of community, et cetera, et cetera. And so that's a different matter altogether. So what's at stake here is the value of marriage. Is it a contract? I wish this were a sacrament. Then I'll be sinning more. That danger is still, notwithstanding. I wish this were a sacrament. The holiness. Let me go to the simple examples here. I mean, just one, and I'll keep my mouth shut on this one any further, because the husband and my wife are living together, and the man is a breadwinner. Sometimes the woman also is the breadwinner. Yeah, let's say that this is realistic, okay? Yeah, the woman is the breadwinner, and the man sits at home, and she brings in the money, and the man takes her money and goes out to the bar and gets drunk and comes home beat up. But this wife will still open the door and let him in. This is what my wife calls endurance, and I do not expect that to happen in this United States, because even when you're married, you still have two separate bank accounts, and you have a hyphenated last name if you have one, or you retain the maiden name, etc. Those are all issues here. And let me just jump into the Islamic perspective, and it's probably the old archaic Jewish perspective. All it takes is Rabban Gamaliel, I guess. Yeah. If your wife burned your food, she is worthy to be divorced, okay? So that's the extreme. Maybe people practice that even then. Or in the Islamic tradition, if I didn't like what my wife was doing, all I needed to say was annul the marriage by saying, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, 3 times. It's done. Yeah. Christian, and I believe to a great extent, at least traditionally, historically, American wedding had a lot of Christianity in it. And that sense is leaving, has already left our culture. Yeah, we date for 2 years, 3 years, and 5 years, and then we get married, and the next year, since you are married, you think of divorce, even sometimes you get divorced. This is not happening only among celebrities. It's happening in real life. This is a challenge. This is a challenge. So what is marriage is a question that we ask. And I was going all over the place, and I shared this with my wife, okay, so I can boldly tell you this, because for me, remarriage is like buying a used car. I'm going to stop the story out there, but we are all looking for, yeah, this is an image. Yeah, our flesh is weak, and our flesh needs company. These are all there, but if this is just for flesh's sake, then we don't even attribute any sacredness to marriage. This is if it's a divine institution, if God, as he says in Scripture, one man, one woman, and don't tell me, in the Old Testament, there are polygamists, and there are heroes of faith who've had more than one wife, and there are heroes of faith who lost the battle or won the battle because of a woman, etc. We can read all that in the Old Testament. But this is New Testament.
So I can see that you have placed a tremendous emphasis on the sanctity of holy matrimony.
Correct.
And that you are not pleased with our divorce American style, which is kind of like breaking up in high school these days anymore.
Right. Yeah.
So if you were a member of this church, as this man has described it, and there's a couple there, you probably have a familiarity with them because you go to the same church, there's a divorce, oh, that's a shame. You tell your wife, oh, I'm sorry to hear about there's a divorce. and I guess we're not going to see so-and-so again because she's now gone back to her other. But now she's back.
Yeah.
And she's in the company of one of your semi-retired pastors.
Yes.
Who, I'm just sort of reading into this situation, who Dr. Raj would like to take divorce as seriously as you do.
Mm-hmm.
Hmm. What kind of a signal are we sending here when the man of God, semi-retired as he is,
yeah,
is now consorting with the divorcee who used to go to church here? Is that okay? I guess maybe all parties have been forgiven, so now it's okay, or what?
Yeah, marriages are not made in heaven.
They're not?
To speak in favor.
I guess they'd be a sacrament if they were.
Yeah, and if there were a sacrament, it would be in heaven. I should rephrase what I'm going to say. I mean, years ago when I was back in India, I saw this large meaning, 200 points or even bigger. You can see the sign from half a mile away. Marriages are made in heaven. Marriage invitations are made here. This
said wrong on the first count, right on the second count.
Right, yeah. So marriage invitations are made here, and for these folks, I apologize if somebody is offended. Marriage invitations are probably more precious than marriages. I think that's where our world has come. I don't want to brag too much about myself or anybody here. This is a challenge, and this writer is not the only first one to face this situation. I have known the person shall remain anonymous, an 85-year-old pastor, retired 20 years, and widowed 15, 20 years, started a friendly relationship with a 39-year-old woman, Lutheran, and they married. And when the pastor, now married, was 89 years of age, he died. And the 39-year-old woman, now 43, then 43 years old, inherited his assets to the extent that this 89-year-old pastor's...
Well, now, shame on me, but the term gold digger kind of comes to mind.
Yeah,
I guess I shouldn't do that.
Chuck, to the extent that this 89-year-old, now deceased pastor's unmarried, I believe, spinster, faithful, remaining single daughter had to leave the house and find an apartment. So this is fresh in my memory. So it's not this pastor is not the first one to do that. There are a couple of other instances that just come to my mind, just pop up in my mind where this has happened.
He says, yeah. The emailer says, does this seem as problematic to you as it does to me? And I know what you just described and what he describes, and I can think of some situations myself.
Yeah.
You're a member of this congregation, you're mm-hmm. a member of the family.
Mm-hmm.
This is your pastor. Yeah. This person, this woman, was your fellow parishioner. She mm-hmm. went away, and now she's back.
Mm-hmm.
You are right on the fence.
Yes.
You can say, you know what? I don't know what's going on there, but I have to trust that the pastors who handled the divorce situation handled it properly, and that if forgiveness was sought, that it was given. And now if this semi-retired pastor and this forgiven woman, if they want to have a relationship, that's none of my business, and I'm out. I'm out. Or you could go the other direction and say, this is problematic. This does send a signal. This does offer the opportunity to cause other people here in our church family to stumble by what they're seeing here. And I guess I need to go ask some questions of some people. So which of those two things do you think is appropriate?
I am not intentionally bailing out of the difficult issue here. I'm only struggling. I gave this one example, and I have several others, at least three others that come to my mind to parallel that example. And I'm only positing more examples. I have also seen the 20 years of my being here on the faculty, situations where especially in rural congregations when you have like 50 to 100 members, that helps me recall my context back home where I was raised. Our congregation is maximum 300, so there is no stranger among us.
Yeah.
If it's a mega church, it's a different story. So, I mean, this is very likely a community that does not move around as metropolitan cities might be. So this is an issue. I will say, first of all, as the pastor of the local congregation, gather, receive counsel from your elders. This should be a burden for the whole church. After all, the pastor is called by the congregation. His authority is delegated onto him. So the elders' counsel is important here because the pastor had been a member there and a pastor there, and this new bride-to-be is also a member. So it is the elders' counsel's wise counsel that is required.
Let's cut to the chase here because we have less than 4 minutes left. Let's put it this way.
Yeah.
The situation as it is described. Mm-hmm. Here comes a semi-retired pastor so-and-so with this lady over here who is now divorced. Two questions. Mm-hmm. Is it problematic? Maybe it's not problematic. Is it problematic? And question number two, if it's problematic, is it my problem? Can I say, well, that's a problem, but it's not for me to get involved. That's none of my business. What do you think?
The latter would be difficult, although that's an easier way to evade the issue. The latter would be difficult to do because, well...
to get involved, you mean?
To get involved will be difficult, and one needs to get involved. Of course, the pastor, I'm sorry, I'm playing the devil's advocate here, can take a call and move elsewhere. But the pastoral challenge is realistic. That's why I was invoking the vice counsel, spirit-guided vice counsel of the council, church council, and the elders to get involved, because there is no secret in there. Very likely, I cannot predict, this pastor, should he be married to this woman, will still be living in this community, will not be moving out of there. So this is a public situation. There is no secret about it. And would this pastor also raise his legal rights as a citizen of the United States? He can marry. He can also cite precedents where this has happened. So this pastor has a very challenging issue to deal with.
So, okay, here's question number three then, based on what you said there.
Yeah.
What I'm hearing you say is that the examples, the one you cited and the three or four that you could cite if we had more time, or this example, the fact is that each one of these situations is entirely unique.
Correct.
And each one has to be approached and evaluated on its own merits, mm-hmm. and you can't use some other example to determine what you should do in this case.
Yes.
Excuse me. So, the emailer... Mm-hmm. has to act on his own conscience.
Correct.
And he has to consider the feelings and relationships that exist in his own church, and then proceed in love as it seems appropriate to him. Is it that simple? But I guess that's not all that simple, really. Is that the way you see it?
That's the way I'm seeing it, because one example, which is similar to this, has happened about 400 miles off of St. Louis with a pastor who graduated from St. Louis 4 years ago. And it actually split the congregation. Mm. It split the congregation. So it's a very challenging situation. It's a very challenging situation. Yeah.
All right. Emailer, I hope that helps. I'm sure if you were looking for a seven-word, here's what you got to do answer, we don't have that for you.
We don't have a three steps, no.
But you go forward in love.
Right, indeed.
All right, Dr. Victor Raj, thank you, sir.
Thank you.
I'm going to return you to your July of ease and casual living. When does the term start up again here? You go back to work September?
I think opening is September 3rd.
I see these moving vans here. We got students coming in already. Are they moving?
Coming in and going out, because some who received their calls may have had to spend their first term, summer term, to complete their course requirements, and they may be moving out, and others may be moving into.
Still a busy time here at Concordia Seminary. Yes. Thanks for listening to our Ask the Pastor Bible Study.
Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.